So we're starting a new series today. And the title of the series reminds me of an exciting time in my life when I go to the mailbox. How many of you go to the mailbox? How many of you are the designated mailbox goer? I use it as an opportunity to let my two chihuahuas burn off some energy that would otherwise destroy the interior of the house. So we go to the mailbox every day. It's about 5:30 to 5:45, right before we leave for boot camp. And I go to the mailbox and I open it and it's the usual blather. A couple of bills, but occasionally I get someone else's mail. And my pulse increases. Because I'm wondering what sort of mail it could be, and if it's possible that my examination of this piece could lead me to discover some messy dirt about what's happening in my neighbors' lives. Is it just me? Yes, no. Typically, it's just more blather for them. But occasionally, the return address or something in the window indicates that if I truly wanted to examine this via steam to loosen the adhesive, I don't know where I picked this stuff up, maybe the internet, that I could get some mess going. But usually I just sort of cast off all those things. I'm a pastor after all, I can't be involved in such things. And I'd knock on the door and hand it over to him. Gives me a chance to say, hey, what's up? I haven't seen you in 16 years. But you know, that's not even necessary anymore. I can get mess without being surreptitious. That means undercover. All I have to do is open Facebook. For example, there's some mess in the waiting right there. Don't you think? That's somebody else's mail they decided to go public with. If there's any tattoo examiners on hand in the local law enforcement, could be a problem down the road. And then, you know, other kind of stuff. Why did Facebook force me to transition to timeline, but not everyone else? Forced me as well, and it's changing overall. On April 12th, ever since it changed me over, everything is slower and loads in chunks rather than smooth. Hate it. For the purposes of visuals, I excluded the following remark, which said, reminds me of Taco Bell. So you don't really have to do anything in private or undercover to read someone else's mail. Did you know that a huge portion of the New Testament is reading someone else's mail? Did you know that? And particularly the letter we're going to move through and discuss in depth, the book or letter to Philemon. We call these books, but really they're all letters. And so the title of the series is God Loves a Messy Church. And my response is there any other kind? I can try to keep my mail to myself, but the mess is still there. I can try to come into church and go, oh, church is the place where we all put on our stained glass curtain and say, awesome, nice, beautiful, good, fine. How's it going? Awesome. That's awesome. I'm awesome. She's awesome. It's awesome. My relationships are awesome. My finances are awesome. My private life is awesome. My holiness journey is awesome. But what I've discovered is that's rarely true. Why is it that we believe this environment is the place for cleanliness? Why? Have I convinced you of that? Has someone else in the past, has your own fear of being transparent, authentic, vulnerable, cast you into this stained glass, marble idol mode when you come in here? Like, you come in hymning. I'm humming hymns. I'm sitting in my holier-than-thou seat with my holier-than-thou. Who's the holiest person in the room today? Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he's the only one worthy of the title. So this could get a little uncomfortable. What secrets do you have? What don't you want in somebody else's mailbox? We're going to have an opportunity through the course of this series to look in depth at a letter to a man, not even to a church. A man who, if you looked at him from the outside, would seem to be a paragon of church leadership. You know what a paragon is, right? A model of exemplary church leadership. Upstanding, fine citizen. And yet he has something going on in his life that must be addressed. Is it okay for the church body to address things that need to be addressed with each other? Yes. What's happening in the dark corners in the shadows of your heart? So today is going to be a kind of an intro and back to basics. So what I mean by back to basics is, if we're going to talk about messiness in the church, I think we need to have a working definition of church. Because what's happened is, over the course of centuries, is we've sort of forgotten what it means to be the church. And why I say that is because we rarely use the terms that indicate that human beings are the church. And we default to this place on this campus at 3429 Journey Parkway is church. And that is not true. This is not the church. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are the church. The church is a spectacular vision of possibilities. Each individual. And now, as a collection, we are a spectacular vision of corporate possibilities, not just as we grow together as a body, but as we now express ourselves as a beautiful virus to the world. I think we need to go back to basics and understand just who we are. And so I've got a little short run through on that. The church is first a collection of gospel relationships. An individual's relationship with his or her Savior, and that person's relationship with other believers who have an individual relationship with his or her Savior. Does that make sense? So the church is a collective of individual and now horizontal gospel relationships. Look around for a minute. Just go ahead. Your head swivels like this. Now, as you're moving it, look intentionally at individuals. Do you see people in this room that you would say, I have a gospel relationship with this person? What typically happens when the church gets to be more than, let's say, 10, is that we start getting this whole campus mentality, where all of the transformation, all the authenticity, all the vulnerability is going to occur in our minds right here on Sunday morning. That can never be. That's not even possible. You know how I know? Because all of you are really quiet looking at me, the only one exercising a spiritual gift in this time. That's fine for me. I love it. Give me some more opportunities. I'll preach all day. And you know that it's true. But this is not the church. The church is first a set of gospel relationships. And then secondly, a gospel mission. A mission to infect the culture with the gospel virus. Now that happens individually as I take God's Spirit with me into the places of my world. And it also occurs as I encourage my fellow brethren and sistren, I just made that one up, to be active in sharing their faith. And we celebrate with stories of how that's happening. What I've discovered is that we allow ourselves to think this is the church, and we are doing what is necessary to fulfill the requirements of being a church. We've allowed ourselves to be convinced that this is it, because this is easier. Right? Is this easier? Are we people, first of all, are we people? Then we typically gravitate toward what is easier. But as we're going to see in this walkthrough of Philemon, if we think this is the church, then we are so far as the east is from the west in understanding our responsibility for gospel relationships and gospel mission. So, back to basics. The church is gospel relationships and gospel mission. So as I was preparing this, and I'd already prepared the bulletin outline, God's Spirit said to me, hey, do your people understand what the gospel is? And I'm like, hey, Spirit of God in me, that's a really good question. Maybe we should go back to basics on the gospel. So we'll have a brief run through. And you know, some of you theologians, that's fine, come up to me later and go, well, you didn't include and you didn't say and Augustine said. And okay, that's fine. We're going back to the basics. The gospel. Jesus Christ provides a new way to be human through his sacrificial death and actual physical resurrection. In his sacrificial death, my sin that is separating me from God has been taken care of in his body. He has now nullified God's wrath, justifiably. God's angry at sin, and since I'm a sinner, he's angry. God's wrath is now satisfied in Jesus' body as he paid the price sacrificially for my sin. And then in his actual physical, historical, evidentiary resurrection, he has proven, 1 Corinthians 15 et al., that he has now victory over sin and death as God, by the power of his Spirit, has raised him from the grave. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Now, as I was preparing this, a few little tidbits came to mind. I call this a gospel sandwich. Hungry? So in every sandwich, there's two pieces of bread, but then there's the meat, right? Or the tofu, if you're one of those. I remembered a hymn from Samuel John Stone, written about 1860. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation. By water and the word, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That is a gospel statement. We who trust Jesus and have committed our lives and our future to him are his bride. That's kind of a new way to be human and think about yourself, don't you think? Right? Hey, men, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the bride of Christ. How does that feel? It should feel awesome. Because it means you are totally, we are totally taken care of. We are cared for. We are so deeply loved that our bridegroom gave himself up for us. And then here's the meat. We always say that the text is the meat from Ephesians chapter 2. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Now, the two groups he's talking about is the collective of all of the races of humanity. First, the Jews from which he came, and then every other nation, tribe, and tongue, all living in hostility toward one another, to the Jews and then amongst each other, and the Jews against everybody. What Paul is saying here is that we all have hostility against each other. That we're all competitors, we're all rivals, we're all selfish, we're all jealous, we all want ours before yours. And what Paul is simply saying here, that Jesus has now made peace, lasting, permanent peace between all the groups. And the call for the church is to live in that peace. And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. That was the dividing wall. The Jews had the law. Nobody else had the law. The law wasn't something that would save. The law was something that shows you that you need to be saved. And Jesus took all of the righteous requirements of the law into his own body so that every wall between us could be dissolved. And there is no more barrier. See, this is deep stuff. This is much deeper than us thinking we come in here on Sunday and worship for 30 minutes and I talk for 30, 40, whatever. And then you go out and live your life the way you lived it before. You are a new kind of human. The church is not something you do. The church is who you are. And everything you do should spring out of the fact that you are the church. Every decision that you make, every thought that you think. His purpose, Jesus, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in the same body to reconcile both of them to God. All of humanity coming together now in cooperative understanding. And then God, Jesus lifts them all up to the Father, stretches out his arms and says, forgive all of them. They are mine. This is deep stuff and totally necessary if you're going to understand the beauty of who you are. Do you understand the richness and depth of your identity in Christ? I'm afraid that especially in the West, we don't even have to, because there's nothing at stake. There's nothing at risk. Now, the days are coming and will surely come. And then we'll see. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God. You know what to reconcile means? You take things that are opposite and hostile and not synergized, not cooperating, seemingly at odds, seemingly different and distinct. And you bring them together in an homogeneous beauty that now God blesses. This speaks to racism. I'm not a guy who's going to stand up when we see all this stuff going on in the country and say, oh, now that it's in the news, racism is wrong. It's always wrong. We are one body. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. That's the instrument of our reconciliation, is the cross. The cross is the mechanism. It's the instrument. It's the strategy. It's the final word on what it means to now be reconciled together and to God, the shed blood of our Savior now opens a pathway to peace He himself is our peace. I love that. And the first statement, they see the first statement? He himself, peace is a person by which he put to death their hostility. Did he? Now, look across the room again. Who are you mad at? Who are you mad at? Look across the room. Maybe it's a person right next to you. Where's the hostility? Now, it doesn't mean we don't have any. The church understands that we are still human in this new way to be human, and our call is now not to get stuck in our places of old sin patterns, but now to come together and resolve the normal things of our lives, the normal irritants. Does your irritant have a name? Well, your name is on somebody else's irritant. The church is to be a broadcast, beautiful message to a world still living in hostility and separation. That is our only purpose still here, to see gospel relationships coming together and working through the crap. I don't know if I should say this, but I am anyway. Last week, there was a couple that was on the journey for a long time with us, and they allowed themselves to drift away because there was some unresolved, in their minds, conflict that wasn't ever met with gospel relationship love and specificity and authenticity and vulnerability. And so now what the world sees is another couple that was hurt by the church. When we are the ones to tell the world, bring your hurts in here. This is a messy place. Now people come to me and say, oh man, Mitch, we love you. I'll say, just wait. Just hang around for a while. Don't worry, it's the same with you. But that's okay. That's reality. God doesn't call us to live above or below or outside of reality. He calls us to take reality and apply the gospel to it. Now, we need this. So that's the meat in the sandwich. And so the bread is contemporary. You know, we had the hymn from Stone, and now we have our friends Switchfoot. There's a new way to be human. It's nothing we've ever been. This is the church. There's a new way to be human. It's spreading under my skin. It's a spiritual reality. I look the same on the outside, but inwardly I'm being renewed. There's a new way to be human where divinity blends with a new way to be human, a new way to be human. So back to basics. There's no other kind of church. You can pretend that you're somebody that's above it or outside it, but you're still a really messy person. Look at my face. You're a messy person. And continue to look at my face. God loves you just the way you are. He wants you to bring the mess. Quit hiding the mess. There's no way for the mess to be dealt with unless you puke it out on the table. You understand that, right? Yeah, y'all know when your kids are trying to hide something from you? How many know? Hey, kids, your parents know. Y'all are laughing. That's good. There'll be tears later. This is who we are. We are these beautiful portraits in the making. And what I love about this letter to Philemon is that Paul just honestly confronts the church as the church should be confronted, and encourages the church the way the church should be encouraged, and commands the church to work together even in her messiness. I mean, that's really what this section is about today. So it's the introduction. I couldn't find really a scroll with a wax seal with a P, so I didn't look too hard. I just put an envelope that looked like it was old. So Philemon is an upstanding man. So say it with me, Philemon. Good, good, good. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to read Philemon every day in the course of this series. No, that's too much. Is that too much? My pipeliners would say, man, that's all you're going to make him do? How about you read it once a week? Can you read it once a week? I need some visual, auditory affirmation. The good news is it's only 25 verses. Oh, well, yeah. I can do that while I'm holding my beer on the way home from work. So Philemon is a guy that lives in Colossae. Paul had planted a church in Colossae. Paul was now in prison, and nearing the end of his life, he would die for his faith. And he would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I like that attitude. You know why? Because I'm going to die. So the more attitude I can have with the proper perspective, the more at peace I'll be, and at peace the people around me, and the more effective I'll be for the gospel. Because the world doesn't want to die. The world is trying to hold on to this temporary thing as long as it can and squeeze every last youthful ounce out of it. So really, to live with that attitude that actually permeates your thinking and your behavior is so revolutionary. I don't want to hasten my going home, although I don't know why. It's going to be pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's like awesome. Like that's a legitimate awesome for the church. And so Paul maybe led this dude, Philemon, to faith. And he's an upstanding businessman, high profile. And so now there's this church meeting in his house, which is the only way churches met for the first 300 plus years of church history, because it wasn't held in favorable light. It was persecuted. I think that's the way the church flourishes the best, when there's something actually at risk. That's been proven as you watch Christian movements grow in various places in the world throughout history. You know that, right? You've heard it said that the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed for missions and gospel virus to spread. So Paul is writing back now from his jail cell. He's got two letters that he's finished. One is the letter to the Colossians, which you have in your Bible also. And Tychicus, say it with me, Tychicus is going to bring that letter, and a dude named Onesimus is going to bring the personal letter, the one we get to read also. See, it's one thing to be able to read a letter that's broadcast and circulated for all the churches, Colossians, but it's another thing to go, ooh, this is just his. There's some mess in here. Onesimus is bringing Philemon's personal letter. And they both leave about the same time, Tychicus, Onesimus, to come to Colossae to discharge their duties. They leave from Paul's place of imprisonment in Rome. So that's the setting. And we'll get more into the personal letter bearer, which is kind of a bonum. But we'll see that in weeks to come. So what we're going to do in verses 1 through 7 is remember the church basics, gospel relationships and gospel mission. Every time you see GR, you're going to say, and every time you see GM, you're going to say, it won't be difficult, I promise. So this is his introduction. In a lot of ways, it's similar to all the introductions that Paul does to his letters. Save one. We can talk about that one some other time. So here we go. I got another like cool like background slide that looks like papyrus. God's messy church works together. The title of today's message is that God's messy church works together for gospel relationships and gospel mission. The cool thing about being a member of the Bride of Christ is that I allow God to work on my mess, and at the same time, he's using me to enhance and embrace and cultivate and create gospel relationships and to pursue spreading the gospel virus while he's working on me. Now, the less I let him work on me and do authentic gospel relationships, the less I pursue gospel mission, the less he uses me. And the less satisfied I am as a member of the body. The more I hide and the more I resist, the less I know of him and the power of his spirit. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, right? He's not going to go, hey, today you're going to, here, take this yoke. I'm going to strangle you towards your future. And this is really one of the main reasons that Paul is writing this to Philemon, because Philemon may be in danger of shutting down the distribution and honesty about his own mess. So, 1-7. I can't advance it. Thank you. Paul, the writer from prison, months away from losing his head, most likely. We don't have it clearly, but that's the typical pattern, is still doing gospel relationships and gospel mission. Oh, well, I just stubbed my toe. Can I sit one out? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is a guy, the son of Lydia, that Paul met when he and his team were planting the church in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, right? And so Timothy even went so far as, even though he's not a Jew, Timothy so bought in on this, he got a circumcision as an adult just to please the Jews, even though it wasn't necessary. I would say that's really going over and above. Right away, I'm just kind of going, eep. Hey, guys. Hey, men. Circumcision. Y'all kept it pretty good. So Timothy, as an adult, was willing to do whatever was necessary to smooth the way, smooth the path for this gospel virus. So really, from Timothy's sake, if I were to write more about him, he was all about gospel mission as well. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, the word here is synergos, which word we get synergy from, meaning that Paul and this guy, who he maybe, probably, I can't say for certainty, led to faith and gave him some basics, discipled him a bit before he moved on, is now someone that Paul can trust to spread this gospel virus. It's a synergized vision for the use of your life. And also to Apphi, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Both a sister and a fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, the advantage that the church has in individual bodies that we don't have is that we think this is church. They didn't have the ability to meet even at this level, and we're not a large church by most measures. But a church that was meeting, a collective of believers meeting in these smaller places, they could either agree to join each other with gospel relationship development and gospel mission pursuit, or they could like just fade away. There was no place to hide. Grace and peace to you, a typical intro salve for the whole letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And it could be gospel mission, More synergy. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people. Believe me, this is a gospel mission. Because it's a mission to even care for the people in here, because we're all pretty yucky. Right? And many of you have chosen not to care for people in here because you're convinced they don't care for you. So now you've just separated yourselves and look like the rest of the world and have nothing of distinctive to offer. Absolutely nothing. If that's the church, why bother? Right? And your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel relationship. All right, that's where it starts. I pray that your partnership with us, are y'all tired of this already, the whole calling out thing? I could just continue to read. It's up to you. May be effective. Now, that's a work word. That's a process word. That's a progress word. That's a tactical word. What does it mean for me to be effective in my faith? What do you mean? I just have faith. The church is called to be effective. In deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. This is a very powerful statement. If you look at it in its original form, it means we pray that your discernment when it comes to things that are from Jesus and things that aren't gets so deep that you can quickly analyze what's going on in your personal world, sort it out according to Jesus's input and the Holy Spirit's reinforcement, and then make a decision and move on so your effectiveness will increase. It's all about discernment. See, the church today is just, well, it's really late. I mean, it's 10:33. I just got a couple more minutes. But the church today has lost her discernometer. I don't usually use hot takes like that. But it's largely true. Because our discernment has now included what our culture says is necessary to approve and embrace. And therefore, we're polluted. And we have nothing of real life to offer to people who have now been wounded by the message that everything is acceptable. And so when people are wounded, naturally, as they will be, we'll all be wounded when we compromise what God says is best for us in our moral behavior. And when we get wounded, where will we go? Because the church has approved this. Do you see that aspect of it? Do you see that side of the coin? I cannot violate God's creation and its intended purposes without inflicting damage on myself. Now, I can try to deny it and avoid it, but it is irrevocable. So this statement is so important for gospel relationships and gospel mission. Do we understand the deep-seated, life-giving truth? And are we able to discern what is biblical and healthy and what is cultural and destructive? Paul finishes this section by saying, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What would you say about your own faith life? Would people call you a refresher? Like, man, I'm glad I got to hang out with her today. Do you intentionally walk into relationships with other believers with a view that when you leave, they're going to be refreshed? We are called to be, in the 51 plus one another's, encouragers of one another, builder-uppers of one another, instructors of one another. And refreshment can even come in warning and admonition. Believe me, I know. I've been warned and admonished many times. Are you a refresher? Now, some of us are refreshers sometimes, and some of us are life suckers sometimes. But that's okay, too. It's a messy business being the bride of Christ, if we're going to do it right. But you're going to have to open yourself up to be changed and transformed. You're going to have to stop hiding. You're going to have to stop coming in here, and all of a sudden your whole countenance changes. Fine. Awesome. Wonderful. You know, that makes me sick. There's some honesty from me. Because life's not like that, is it? Is life fine all the time? Is it always wonderful? How about awesome? And some of you were just talking about and yelling about and screaming about how not fine and wonderful and awesome it was 10 steps before the front door. Why hide it? Am I right about it? The church is a gospel organism working together to first create and nurture authentic, honest relationships. Do you have some? How about people in our small group? Raise your hand. Do we have those things developing? Are we doing it perfectly? Will we continue to fail forward? Yes, we will. You must be in a group that's smaller than this and have a shared vision, not for coming in with fine and awesome and wonderful, but for, you know, it sucked today. I need encouragement. I need refreshing. And then we all have our turn. We all have our season, right? And then we're working together to spread the gospel virus throughout our world. That's it for the introduction. Let me pray, and I just have one more thing for you. Real quick. Father, make us prone to be honest instead of first prone to hide. Father, encourage us by your Spirit in us, those of us who are believers, those of us who have said yes to Jesus is now breaking down and destroying the dividing wall of hostility. Make us people who step into each relationship with an intentional strategy, synergized, to refresh, to spread the virus of the gospel. There's a new way to be human, and we are that new creation. I pray that we wouldn't dumb ourselves down to just being church members. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.